Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, safeguards to help us continue in grace. Now, when taking a journey, it's best to have some safeguards in place to protect us from danger so that we can reach our destination. Extra dollars, extra credit or debit card, check the tires, check rearview mirrors, change the oil, have a spare tire, plan the route, all sorts of safeguards. Now, in the same way, in our spiritual journey, it's best to have some safeguards in place to protect us from danger so that we can reach our destination, to see Jesus face to face. That's our spiritual destination. Can you imagine that, seeing him face to face? Today's passage provides us with some safeguards to help us on our journey with Christ. Background for this passage, we've been looking at the superiority and the centrality of Christ. He is superior to Moses, superior to the angels, superior to the high priests. He's the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was looking forward to. He's ushered in a new covenant based on grace, based on unmerited favor. We did not earn it. It's based on Christ's perfect performance on our behalf. And Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He's our eternal high priest. The readers are being tempted to return to the Jewish law. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't quit. Don't give up on Jesus. Grow up in the faith. Move on to solid food. In today's passage, the writer of Hebrews provides six safeguards to keep his readers, including us, from rejecting grace, from rejecting the new covenant, from rejecting God's unearned favor, from rejecting Christ. Please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through this passage and then go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you'd speak to us wonderfully through your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand these safeguards. Help us to put them into practice. I pray that you give us clarity of thought as we take in your word. We just commit it all to you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Please be seated. There's a lot here. So we're looking at safeguards that help us continue in grace. Safeguard number one, the hopelessness of discarding grace. The hopelessness of discarding grace. In verse 4, we see it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. If believers were to discard grace, were to discard the new covenant, were to reject faith in Christ, then there would be no hope, absolutely no hope. They've already tasted of the gift of salvation. They've partaken of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They've eaten the word of God. They've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. if they were to somehow turn their backs on grace, turn their backs on faith, then nothing can bring them again to repentance. Nothing can reach them. And we see why in the rest of verse 6. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So it would be like crucifying Jesus all over again. It's like declaring, Jesus, your blood had no meaning. It has to be shed again. It's like proclaiming the cross was powerless to save. This passage does not say that the readers will fall away, but it serves as a safeguard to keep them from falling away. In Driver's Ed, I was shown footage of crash tests and crash results. This was long ago. And looking clearly at the devastation of a crash helped deter me from completely reckless driving. I was still a rather reckless driver, but I wasn't completely reckless. In the same way, looking clearly at what it would be like to somehow discard or reject Christ, it helps each one of us to walk more carefully, to walk more diligently, to really grab a hold of God, to continue on in Him. So safeguard number one, the hopelessness of discarding grace. Totally hopeless if we were to give it up, if we were to turn our backs on it. Safeguard number two, the positive result of receiving grace. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. So just as the earth receives rain and bears wonderful herbs, those who receive grace, those who receive faith, they bear wonderful spiritual herbs. Genuine believers yield the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are works of the Spirit. These are evidences of the Spirit's working in our lives. It's the Spirit who works in the life of the believer to bring forth fruit. The number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Christ-like character. Furthermore, genuine believers receive blessing from God, according to verse 7 here. They walk in the blessing of God, in right standing, and in the promises of God. The wonderful blessing of God. These positive results are too good to reject. It's too good to reject as far as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Bearing fruit. The blessing of God. It's too good to turn our backs on. So that's safeguard number two, the positive result of receiving grace. Safeguard number three, the negative result of rejecting grace. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So if instead of herbs we see only thorns and briars, then the land is good for nothing. That's what it's seen as, good for nothing, and would eventually be burned. Now for those who reject the offer of grace, it clearly shows. Specifically, there's no lasting fruit in their lives. Only thorns and briars, bitterness, envy, lust, self-effort, complaining. And sadly, all who are not genuine believers will eventually be burned. Just like the land that's producing thorns and briars, it's burned. Those who are not genuine believers, they will eventually be burned. The lake of fire is very real. The idea of conscious torment is so tragic. The result of rejecting Christ, of rejecting grace, a separation from God, a huge price tag. The payment for sin that could have been received was rejected. And it's tragic and catastrophic. We don't want to bear thorns and briars. We want to bear herbs and fruit. We want our lives to count. We don't want to be known for thorns and briars in our lives. We want to be known for the good stuff. So safeguard number three, the negative result of rejecting grace. Safeguard number four, grace accompanies salvation. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, that we speak in this manner. So another safeguard that keeps us from rejecting grace is the fact that the receiving of grace, it accompanies salvation. It goes along with it. If someone is saved, they've already received grace. They've already received Christ, and they're going to continue to receive grace. At least to some degree, they're going to continue to receive Christ. The writer of Hebrews is confident of better things, it says here in verse 9, concerning his readers. He's confident that they will not turn their backs on Christ, that they will not return to Judaism without Christ. Even though he's been warning them about the dangers of rejecting Christ, he does not believe that in the end they will be condemned. He uses the phrase, though we speak in this manner. In other words, he's saying, though we warn you as if you can reject faith in Christ, I'm confident that you will continue to have faith in Christ. Now, what's the crux of his confidence? He's confident of things that, it says here, accompany salvation in verse 9. That's what he's confident of, things that accompany salvation. Receiving Christ, staying true to Christ, receiving grace, ongoing grace, they all accompany salvation. The author does see his readers as saved. He refers to them as beloved. And when someone is truly saved, there's a staying power in that person's life. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, my sheep listen to my voice. This is Jesus speaking. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we see in this passage that we as believers are likened to sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. And no one can snatch us out of our good shepherd's hand. No one. We're safe in his hand. He gives eternal life. We shall never perish. No one will snatch us out. And then his Father, that's God the Father, also no one can snatch us out of his hand. So we're doubly protected. We've got Jesus' hand, we got the Father's hand. We are safe. Now we have sheep in our mini farm. They're on our mini farm. And if someone were to interview our sheep and say, do you feel safe in the backyard of the Grembins, on the mini farm of the Grembins? They would say, yes, we do. There's a great fence. They take good care of us. We're safe. We're going to be fed. We're going to be protected from coyotes. There's coyotes in the area. We're going to be protected from them. We've never had a coyote in our backyard. And so the same way, there's incredible protection. We have the best shepherd, the good shepherd, the best shepherd, Jesus himself. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a confidence that Paul expresses. He said, he, that's God, who began a good work in you, he began that work of grace in your life. He regenerated you. He changed you on the inside. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it. It's a promise. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus comes back, there's going to be this incredible sanctification. We become a little bit more like Jesus. He works in our lives so we have opportunity to grow as believers. Grace accompanies salvation. If we're saved, we won't reject Christ. If we're truly, genuinely saved, if we're regenerated on the inside, we will not reject Christ. will continue to receive grace. When I had the opportunity to bring a devotional to the Oregon Ducks football team years ago, I spoke with them after the devotional, and they were confident of a very good outcome against the Michigan Wolverines. And one of the Ducks said this, "Your linebackers are big and strong. They're 230, 240 pounds. They're strong. But ours are smaller. They're 215 pounds, and they're fast. They're so fast. We're going to win. We're going to beat you guys." And they did. And team speed was a huge factor why and how they beat us. They were confident of a good outcome because a good outcome accompanies team speed in the world of football. In the same way, we can be confident of a good outcome of continuing in faith because continuing in faith accompanies salvation. Grace accompanies salvation. In other words, if the Ducks, the Oregon Ducks, have team speed, they'll have a good outcome. They'll have lots of wins. If we've been saved, regenerated on the inside, we'll have a good outcome, lots of grace, continuing faith, all the way to the end. Now, what about those who seem to have fallen away from the faith? They seemed so excited about Jesus. And yet, years later, they're not at all interested in the things of the faith. They may be saying negative things about the faith. They've been hurt in a church or whatever has happened in their lives, disappointed by circumstances, whatever. Well, it's possible that such a person was never regenerated in the first place. They never were truly born again. They may have gone forward at some kind of revival or altar call. Those aren't bad things, but some people who come forward, they apparently never really changed on the inside. Or it's possible that they are genuine believers, but they've strayed. But keep in mind that God will bring them back. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, one of my favorite verses, I love this verse. John says this, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." So whoever's been born of God, whoever's regenerated on the inside, truly, truly regenerated, does not sin, does not continue in sin. They don't practice sin. So when they mess up, they get back up again. They receive forgiveness. So whoever's been born of God does not sin, does not continue in sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, remains in that person. And he cannot sin, he cannot continue in sin because he has been born of God. He's truly regenerated on the inside. So inside, the Holy Spirit keeps talking to us. If we're genuine believers and we've strayed in some way, he'll keep talking to us and say, "What you're doing is not good. Wake up. Get back on the path." And he'll keep working in our lives until we finally surrender afresh. And so it's possible in the case of someone who seemed excited about the Lord but seems to have fallen away from the faith, they may have never been regenerated in the first place, or maybe they've strayed and God will bring them back. So safeguard number 4, grace accompanies salvation. Safeguard number 5, God sees what we do. Verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So another safeguard that keeps the readers from rejecting grace, from rejecting Christ, is the fact that God sees what they do. God is not unjust. He's not unrighteous. He sees their work, their deeds. He remembers their work, their deeds, their labor of love that they've performed in Christ's name. They had ministered, they had served the saints, believers, and they continue to minister, they continue to serve. God sees it all. And that helps strengthen faith. so that a person will not give up on Jesus. God sees everything we do, every deed unto Christ, every expression of love, every act of service toward other believers. He sees it all. He remembers it all. And since he's not unjust and he's not unrighteous, the implication is that he will reward us. We'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We'll receive a crown. And all the rewards we have, we just cast them down at the feet of the Lord anyway. But it's wonderful, the whole idea of giving God glory in our short lives, bringing him glory. What a wonderful thing. Now, a good coach sees the effort that the players are putting in. And this often brings out the best in each player. They try harder. They know that it counts. Whatever they do, it counts. Well, God is the best coach, the absolutely best coach, the ultimate coach. The fact that God sees what we do, it helps strengthen us for the long haul. It helps us continue in the faith. So that's safeguard number 5. God sees what we do. So what we do matters. Continue on in him. Then safeguard number 6, the encouragement of other believers. Verses 11 and 12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish," which means lazy, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the writer of Hebrews and his team, they're encouraging their readers. He says, show the same diligence. Those keep up the good work to love and to serve. And do it, he says here, to the full assurance of hope until the end. So continue to love and serve in full assurance of faith. Continue in hope, the hope of God's promises. They'll be fulfilled. Continue until the end. Till Jesus returns or we die and go to be with him. Continue on. He says, do not become sluggish. Don't become lazy. Continue to diligently serve. Continue to embrace Christ. Hang in there. And then he says in verse 12, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So imitate others who believe. Imitate their faith. Imitate their patience. And in particular, imitate the great believers of the past, such as Abraham, who he's going to be mentioning in the next passage, and all who appear in Hebrews 11, which include Abraham and all the greats of the faith, the price they paid for their faith. They continued on despite incredible suffering. Be encouraged by their example. Imitate their faith, their trust in God. Imitate their patience, their endurance in the face of suffering. Now, to paraphrase, in some ways what the writer is saying is, just as the greats inherit the promises, that's the term at the end there of verse 12, they inherit the promises of God, I trust that you too, my readers, will be those who inherit the promises of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers. Now, a student typically responds well to the encouragement of a caring teacher, a capable teacher. Well, encouragement brings out the best in each one of us. And in the same way, older believers and great saints who've gone before us are our teachers. As we imitate their faith, they bring out the best in us. It encourages us. It urges us. It strengthens us. So we hang in there. This kind of encouragement to keep up the good work, to not become lazy, to imitate the greats of the faith is a huge force that helps us stay the course. It helps us cling to Christ until the end, till we see Jesus face to face. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the author says, and this is just a few chapters before what we're looking at now, he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to exhort, to encourage, to urge one another daily. That's every single day. Well, it's called today. In other words, prior to Christ coming back, it's called today. Let's encourage one another. Lest any of you be hardened. There's a hardening that can happen if we're not encouraging one another. The deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts. So it's important to gather. It's important to come together. It's important to urge one another on in the faith, lest the deceitfulness of sin harden us in some subtle way. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, so the same book in four chapters forward, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we're to hold fast, to grab a hold of that confession of our hope. Our hope in Christ, we're not to waver. He who promised, God who promised, is faithful, so faithful. So we're to stir up love and good works in one another. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. In order to burn hot, we need to be in relationship one with another. As is the manner of some do that. Some give up. They forsake the assembling of the saints and they pay a price for it. But exhort one another. We're to urge one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, as we see Jesus' return, it's getting closer, and things are getting darker in some ways spiritually, but we're getting closer to his return, and so we urge one another on in the midst of that. So safeguard number six, the encouragement of other believers. It helps keep us from falling. It helps keep us from turning our backs on Christ. We need the encouragement that each one of us can provide one to another. So the safeguards we looked at to help us continue in grace, to continue in faith. One is the hopelessness of discarding grace. Without Christ, there's no hope. It's hopeless. We looked at the positive result of receiving grace, the spiritual herbs and the fruit, the blessings. It's too good to turn away from. We looked at the negative result of rejecting grace. Spiritual thorns and briars. We don't want those to characterize our lives. Then we looked at grace, the fact that grace accompanies salvation. That gives us confidence that we as believers will continue to receive grace because nothing can snatch us out of his hand. He will continue that good work that he began in us. And then we looked at the fact that God sees what we do. He sees it all. What we do is significant, so continue on. We'll be rewarded. God will be brought glory in our lives as we serve him. So let's continue on. Let's continue strong. Let's finish strong. And then lastly, we looked at the encouragement of other believers. We looked at their exhortations, their urgings. We looked at their example and how necessary, how essential their exhortations or example are. We need the encouragement. We need the assembling together of the saints. These safeguards help ensure that we'll continue in our journey and that we'll reach the glorious end. Personal application. Questions we ask as we ponder this passage. Six safeguards to help us continue in grace. Questions regarding each one. Regarding the hopelessness of discarding grace. Does the idea of turning your back on Christ repulse you? It should. Are you willing to cling to Christ, to a path of hope instead of hopelessness? Regarding the positive result of receiving grace, do you want to bear as many herbs and as much fruit as possible? Well, then continue on. Regarding the negative result of rejecting grace, are you sickened by the idea of bearing thorns and briars and having that characterize your life? Are you sickened by that? And hopefully you are. So we won't want to go there. We don't want to turn our backs on Jesus. And then regarding the fact that grace accompanies salvation, is your faith strengthened by Jesus' promise that nothing can snatch each one of us out of his hand? If we're a genuine believer in Christ, we cannot be snatched out of his hand. We're safe in his hand. And then regarding the reminder that God sees what we do, are you seeing purpose in laboring for Christ in loving till the end, in serving till the end. There is purpose in it. Are you empowered by the fact that God is watching and he'll reward you? Regarding the encouragement of other believers, are you encouraged by the exhortations of other believers? Are you being used by God to exhort other believers? Are you encouraged by the example of the greats of the faith who've come before you? Together, and we're in this thing together, and by the grace of God, we can reach our destination. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Help us to take these safeguards to heart. I pray, Father, that we'd stay the course, to not give up, to finish strong. Lord, for anyone who is listening to this message who has yet to come to faith, may grace be received. May the heart be opened. May faith be birthed. May spiritual safety, spiritual security be experienced. And may incredible fruit be born. Fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.